Will you bow with me as we pray together? Most gracious God, we give you thanks for the ways that you're working in this world and for the ways that your Spirit makes itself known in our lives at times in the most surprising of places. So may you continue to surprise us. May you continue to open our eyes to see where your Spirit is moving. And in this time, may we have that Spirit guide us, that as your Scriptures are read and now proclaimed, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the week of annual conference for pastors is always one where you're shortened anyway, and there are a lot of things that lead to shortened weeks sometimes when you don't have as much time, and having an office manager that was on vacation this week meant having to get things turned in for the bulletin a week ahead of time, and so as I was sitting down this week to start preparing for this sermon, I kept going back to this scripture text and thinking, why did I say yes to this one? And it's part of the lectionary reading, and there are weeks in that lectionary where you have scripture readings that you look at and think, who thought that this would be a good idea to preach on? And so with apologies now, this was one of those weeks where I really fought with this text. And there were a couple times where I thought, hey, you know what, I'm just going to pick something else. But I thought, no, because I've got in the back of my mind the words of a theologian that I look up to who said that, you know, as pastors, if we truly are servants of the word, then we should be able to preach any text no matter what's given to us. So I couldn't bring myself to saying we're just going to go somewhere else. And as it was, as this week went on and as my reflecting went on, I realized that it did work, but bear with me as I help work through this with you, because one thing I'm going to miss about Curtis is the number of times that he would often say, as we read a scripture reading and we all said, thanks be to God, he'd say, really? Are we sure? Do we mean it when we say thanks be to God about that passage? So with all of that as the background, some of you, or many of you, are probably familiar with that phrase attributed to Karl Marx, that religion is the opiate of the masses. The actual quote is, the opiate of the people. But it was not a positive comment. It was not one meant to endorse or lift up and edify religion by any means. And unfortunately, this passage is one that I think has the potential of moving people toward that notion. Now, the way I understand it and would interpret that, an opiate is a drug, sometimes prescribed, sometimes abused, like heroin, that doesn't take away illness. It doesn't take away the symptoms. It dulls the sensation. It deadens the pain. And there are times, and many of you would probably attest to that, that following a surgery, it's good to have that pain deadened for a little while. But unfortunately, as we see with the abundance of it in our community around us, in the society as a whole right now, there are a lot of people that choose to abuse prescription medications or illegal medications to deaden that. To deaden the pain, to deaden the hurt, to deaden those things and take away that sensation of it so they can escape from it a little while. Now, the problem with an opiate is that when it wears off, that same situation that you were trying to get away from is still there. In this passage this morning, it would be real easy to take a fatalistic approach to it and hear Paul saying, you know what, bad things are going to happen. But you know what? There's something greater coming down the road. And so you just got to suck it up right now and deal with it, and someday you'll get there. But feel good about that. It would be easy for some to interpret it that way, and that was my struggle with this passage. What does it mean to focus on these things? Because he even makes this oxymoronic statement in there about we look to the things that are seen, but really we should be looking to the things that are unseen. How do we look to things that are unseen? And so I wrestled with all of this, because the truth of it is, we need encouragement. We need hope. We need something that does more than just make us numb and oblivious to the way things are right now until we get to another place. this week for me was one where there were so many situations that would fall into that category of things that make you step back and say, oh my goodness. Earlier this week, I got a call, and RCS Superintendent Todd Terrell had reached out to the Ministerial Association and said, hey, we're having a meeting this week to talk about all of the stuff that's going on at the high school right now. We really want some of the ministers to come. And they had law enforcement there and educators, and the mayor was there. And so there were probably 20, 25 of us that sat down in the boardroom and talked about what do we do right now? What do we do about the immediate concerns? We've got graduation coming up on Sunday. We've got people that are hurting. We've got people that are angry. How do we move forward? How do we make sure that everything goes well? What do we do long term? And to hear Principal Ray Wolpe say, we need help. We have kids that are hurting desperately. We need help. I was encouraged to be a part of that. I was encouraged that those conversations were happening. Sherry and Pastor Jen and I were all three there, and hopefully we'll be attending some follow-up meetings. But this is big stuff because we're at a point where, unfortunately, school shootings barely make the headlines anymore. And we've got problems. And Paul's answer of saying, well, wait, there is life to come, doesn't deal with what we're facing right now. This week we went to annual conference, and it was good to be there and to see friends, but some of the work of the annual conference involved talking about and voting on issues that there are people that are extremely divided on and extremely passionate about. So no matter what decision was made, there were going to be people coming away feeling hurt. And we were a part of that. And again, you want to ask, what does that do for us right now? And even some of the personal things that my family's dealing with Melissa's mother and her illness and the disease progressing and taking its toll, of being there to support my mother-in-law and to support my wife. Of yesterday going to Indianapolis to return to annual conference and taking Kate with me and a friend of hers because they wanted to go and see what the Pride Parade was about. And I said, all right, you can come with me if you have someone to walk around with. But after getting there, realizing there are going to be 50,000 people there. And those are the kinds of things that bad things sometimes happen at, like Las Vegas. And having that anxiety hanging over me. We all have those things. That's just a snapshot of some of the things this week. And we want answers. We want to be able to look at God and say, God, what is the answer for these situations right now? And in this reading, we hear Paul saying, well, there are things to come. But yes, what about right now? I think Paul does give us a little bit of a glimpse of that right now. A little bit of a glimpse of why it matters. About where faith is in the mix of all of this. Verse 13, he says, yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. At least this week and right now in my reading of that, I think everything hinges on that statement. So that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase with thanksgiving and bring glory to God. What does it mean to extend grace? What does it mean for more and more people to experience that grace and to be included in that grace of God? As I mentioned, getting everything in a week early for Kristen meant that sometimes there are editorial things that go overlooked, like having the same sermon title as I had last Sunday, but in putting this together, I realized that really this is a continuation of last week when I talked about learning to see. Learning to see as God would have us to see. Learning to look into other people's lives. Learning to look into situations. Learning to see as God sees. Because in doing that, we need to see through the lens of grace. We need to realize that we don't have the answers. We need to realize that there are things that go on in our life and in our world that we have no control over. And that can be very unsettling for many of us. And we don't need to wait until some final day. We don't need to wait till we've made our journey all the way around the Monopoly board and finally arrive at the pearly gates to collect our $200 so we can move on. Because we're here right now. We're on that journey. We're on the Monopoly board. We have those obstacles and those trials and challenges facing us in the next step that we're getting ready to take. And yes, there may be a finish at some point, but that doesn't matter right now because we can only see what's right here in front of us. And so how does grace come into that and make a difference? Grace comes in through faith. That we trust in God's goodness, we trust in God's love and mercy, and we desire to be a part of it. Not just a part of it in the sense of, God, give me some more, pour it out on me, but God, how can I be involved? How can I participate? How can I be a part of making this difference? I was talking with a friend of mine and at annual conference afterwards, and he was saying our theme for annual conference, ironically, was see all of the people. So it kind of, my sermon, I guess, followed in or tied in with that, but they spent a lot of time talking about this, and he, after conference was done, I was talking with him, and he said, do we really mean it? He said, here we are meeting in downtown Indy. He said, I know it's wrong, but he said, I spent the last couple days walking around and going to eat lunch and dinner and stuff, trying to not notice all the homeless people laying and sitting on the sidewalks. But our conference is trying to push people to see, to open our eyes, to offer some grace. And they had bins of water bottles sitting out and said, with signs that said, take one, take two, and go find someone to share it with. And people were doing that. Saw a young man who's in the process toward ordination right now who was walking down the street with a cardboard box, which with what looked like probably leftovers from a bakery that were probably headed for a dumpster. And he was stopping as he saw the people sitting on the sidewalks and asking them if they'd like something to eat. Sometimes it's small things that make a difference that help to begin to spread that grace into the lives of others, into the lives of more and more people, so that we might give thanks to God for the ways that God is working in and through us, and God might be glorified in the process. I see grace as a vaccination that our society needs. We live in an era where people are skeptical of vaccines. But most of the parents that are skeptical of vaccines today probably didn't grow up in an era where they were fearful of their children contracting polio. Vaccines have done some wonderful things for us. Polio, at least in the United States, has been all but eradicated thanks to Jonas Salk. Smallpox, globally, is thought to be non-existent in the population anymore. And even as we go and get flu shots, and yes, there's questions about how successful those are, there's a term that the CDC and others that look at larger populations and protection and prevention of disease use that's called herd immunity. Herd, like a herd of animals. It's a little bit troubling to think of that we're thought of as a herd, but human populations experience this. And what herd immunity is that not every single person, not every single individual in the population has to have immunity, but enough do so that the disease can't be easily spread. And the things I read say somewhere between around 85% of the population. If 85% of the population is immune, then a disease, even for those who don't have immunity, it can't easily spread. Because for a disease to spread, it has to go from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. But if you take away a bunch of those connections and the disease can't easily spread from one person to the next, it can't get to the person that's further down the road and infect them. I see grace as a means of herd immunity. I see the grace of God as a way in which maybe we could begin to make a difference in our society when people are so angry that the only recourse they think they have is to pull out a gun and start shooting people. I think grace might be an answer to the problem that people have when they think the only way to address the problems they have in their life right now is to put a needle in their arm and to deaden the pain that they are experiencing. Because if grace was a means of herd immunity, if enough of us truly were filled with grace, then when those individuals around us experience a crisis, when a tragedy befalls someone, when someone is going through so much hurt they don't know where to turn, maybe that grace in those around them will be enough to help lift them up and support them and get them to a place where they're well. So where do we see grace? Where do we get grace? Where do we draw upon that grace of God in our lives? That grace of God is something that God is desiring for all of us to experience. That awareness, that awakening to that life-giving spirit that God has already infused each and every one of us with. That recognition of that life-giving spirit that maybe needs a little bit of encouragement and support in another. Learning to see as God sees means looking beyond the bad. It means realizing that right now we're looking through a foggy, dim glass, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But by the grace of God, we can begin to see more clearly. And by the grace of God, may we see some love, some peace, some acceptance, some joy begin to blossom in the world around us. So may we call upon that grace of God, because by God's grace, we can make a difference. Amen.